In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. If you were to ask people, what is your greatest fear? What are you most afraid of? I suppose a lot of people quickly would say something like, oh, they're afraid of heights, or they're afraid of the dark. I think needles makes the list quite often. People are afraid of those. Snakes, spiders, of course. But if you had a little more time to think about it, maybe if you did a little more searching, you would come up with your greatest fear is being left alone, or forgotten, or not amounting to anything in life, or perhaps losing your mind. Of course, many would say that their greatest fear is death, either their own or the death of a loved one. Suffice it to say, we fear many things. And in our gospel reading, we hear about a very frightening man, a man possessed by demons, and people were truly terrified of him. And yet he's not the only one who terrified the people. The fact is that he himself was terrified of someone. And remarkably, this demon-possessed man and the people around him were afraid of Jesus. And that sounds strange. I mean, after all, we know our Lord Jesus as a kind and loving Lord, as a friend of sinners, indeed our Savior who has rescued us from sin, death, and the devil. And yet today, just as in Jesus' day, I think it still holds true that people are afraid of Jesus. And they're afraid for the same sorts of reasons. I'll explain why in a moment, but first let's turn our attention to the text. The passage kind of begins like a horror story. You've got this crazy, deranged, demon-possessed man, and he's a scary figure. The man was notorious throughout the region, was something of a nuisance, too, because he was in the bad habit of walking around naked. And not only that, he hung out near the tombs. Imagine going to visit the grave of a loved one, only to be interrupted by this stark, raving, mad psychotic who's naked. No wonder the people had tried to bind him with chains and lock him up, but they never could. Whatever they tried, he would always break free. And this is the man who started the commotion on the day that our text describes. And it's not because he was trying to hurt anybody or do any harm. It's rather that he encountered our Lord. And in his presence, he trembled out of fear and cried out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." That's real fear in the presence of Christ. And what could Jesus do with this? You know, I think a false prophet would have capitalized on it, right? Would have said, "That's right, listen to what he says. I'm the Son of the Most High God." But our Lord didn't need the promotion of demons, and he didn't need to promote himself for that matter. He ignored the statements of the demons and instead asked a simple question. He says, "What is your name?" Now, that's a strange question. Why would you be interested in the name of a demon? Some speculate, well, the reason he's doing this is he's buying time, or he is trying to distract the demon or do something like that. But I think the best explanation is Jesus wanted the crowd to understand even more what's going on inside this poor man, that they might begin to have pity on him, this ill-famed outcast. Whatever inspired the question, the response to it must have sent a chill through the people in the crowd. "Legion," the man says, revealing that he's not possessed by only one demon, but a whole host of demons were at work on this poor man's soul. From here, the demons again beg Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. They beg Jesus, "Don't cast us off into hell." And even though the demons are many, legion, they still stand in terror of the one Jesus. For those many demons who had so much control over this man, indeed, control over the chains and whatever fetters they tried to shackle him with, all of this meant nothing before the power of the Son of the Most High God. And they begged him, "Do not send us off into hell." Knowing that Jesus would help the man they possessed, they again show their utter submission to our Lord by asking permission not to be condemned. Instead, they ask if they might inhabit a nearby herd of pigs, and Jesus gives them permission. He says, go. And at that one little word, they left the haunted man and entered these pigs. Now, if the story ended right there, it would still be a pretty remarkable story. It would have taught us much about Jesus Christ, his authority, as truly the Son of the Most High God, his authority over demons. It would have taught us a lot about his compassion over those who were so tormented. But from here, the story continues, and it takes a strange twist. What happens next elevates the events and shocks the crowd even more. The pigs, now demon-possessed, rush down the steep banks into the water and are drowned in the lake. Imagine the herdsmen being a little bit concerned over this. They had just witnessed something supernatural, demon possession, but more than that, they just lost their livelihood. This is their job. Maybe it wasn't even their pigs, but they're in charge of watching this for somebody else. The text tells us that they composed themselves and then fled into the city, started telling people what had happened. They probably wanted witnesses because an investigation was going to happen or be opened up and trying to explain what had happened to these pigs that they were in charge of. And so people from the city and the surrounding area were called in, and when they returned, they were ready to ask questions and get to the bottom of it. But when they came to the place where Jesus was, they didn't find utter chaos. They didn't find a hectic scene. Instead, they encountered an eerie peace. The formerly possessed man was no longer naked and stark raving mad. He's clothed and rational. He's seated with Jesus, calmly talking with him, evidencing to all that he was now a new man. And at this, our text candidly records the reaction. It says, they were afraid. They'd heard the eyewitness accounts how Jesus had commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man, and now seeing the proof before their eyes, a new man before them, they were terrified. They were so afraid that they couldn't tolerate Jesus' presence. They asked him to leave. They didn't want him around. And not wanting to create more of a scene, Jesus agrees to leave. But before going, he leaves behind a new ambassador. The new man, the healed demoniac, wanted to leave with Jesus. I mean, no doubt. Who wouldn't, right? He's been a pariah in his community for how long? He'd been had this terrible reputation in history. He wanted to get out of there, start over fresh, and follow his new master, our Lord Jesus. Instead, Jesus has other plans for him. He told the man to stay, and he says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And note to whom Christ attributed the whole thing. He doesn't say, tell everybody what I did. Tell everyone what God has done for you. Yet the meaning isn't lost on the man. And the text closes with these words. It says, he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And the man didn't misunderstand Jesus. No, he knew perfectly well what the Son of the Most High God had told him. And by proclaiming how much Jesus had done for him, he was, in fact, proclaiming what God himself had done. This man's realization that Jesus is God is the first thing we too must realize if we correctly interpret this passage of Scripture. The truth is, the main point of this story is that Christ is God. That stands at the center of Scripture. It's not just at this story, but the entire text. The miracle of Jesus, this miracle, reveals to us his power and his true nature. He's no mere man, but he has the power to command a legion of demons with a single word. This man is the only Son of the Most High God. He has power over evil, and for this reason he came, to set captives free. And that means not just those who are actually possessed by devils, but all mankind, all of us who are ruined by the fall, all of us who are bound captives to sin and evil. This Jesus has come to set us free. Because of our sinful condition, we are at the same time in need of salvation and yet unable to bring it about in any way. We're broken and we can't fix it. We can't live up to moral standards. We certainly can't live up to God's standards, but we can't even live up to our own. Even if we adjust the bar and set it really low, we still have lives filled with disappointment. All who talk as though they're good and decent people with their hearts in the right place deceive themselves, because even they are powerless to do the good they want to do. Every single one of us has experienced guilt, shame, because of things we have said and done, or haven't said and done. And in this, our conscience testifies against us. It reveals to us that we're broken. No matter how many times we tell ourselves we'll do better, at the end of the day, we're always in need of redemption. And yet this is precisely why Jesus came into the world. He came with power to conquer sin, death, and the devil, and he has come to give us new life. This life is characterized by repentance and forgiveness. We confess our sins, we lay them at his feet, and he takes them on himself and pays for them with his life. And in this, we are set free, free from the power of the devil, free from the shame of sin, free from death itself. It's glorious and wonderful news. And yet to this good news, not everyone responds in the same way. Some receive it in faith. And in doing so, they receive forgiveness, salvation, and a new life, a new life lived in the name of Jesus, a life of holiness and righteousness, not perfection, but a life, nevertheless, that's directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to war against the sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. Others, however, like the people of the Gerasenes, perceive the power of Christ, and they fear it. And they're afraid of it for this reason. And because they're afraid of it, they, for that reason, they reject it. They reject Christ. People are still like this today. They perceive the power of Christ and they are afraid of him. And the reason they're afraid is because they suspect what will happen if the Son of God unleashes his power on them. They understand that if they let Jesus in, he will go to work to rid them of evil. He will insist on cleansing them of some sin they prefer to keep. And that in itself is a form of madness, yet it's a madness to which all of us can relate. Even godly people get stuck and caught up with sins, and we try to keep them hidden from God as if that's even possible. But when we cling to our sin this way, when we refuse to let go of our sins, that is the very nature of destruction. What happens is when we hang on to that evil, it destroys. And that's the lesson we learn from what happened to that herd of pigs. You know, the people who witnessed the pigs die probably thought Jesus was to blame for it. But it wasn't Jesus who destroyed the herd. It was the demons who entered them. Writing comments on this text, Bo Geertz says, "The disciples interpreted the strange episode with the pigs as an act of mercy. The evil spirits were not forced to go down to hell. Jesus gave them a respite. But then the nature of evil showed itself. Evil is destructive. It has an innate desire to corrupt and destroy. It doesn't even know what is best for itself. It takes every opportunity given it to be evil." And that's what happened that day. Unfortunately, the demon-possessed pigs rushing to their own destruction aren't an isolated incident. This is what happens anytime someone clings to sin and clings to evil and lets evil reign in them instead of Christ. Evil takes over and destroys and leads to destruction. Now, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as baptized children of God and as disciples of our Lord and Savior Christ, you and I have no reason to cling to evil, and we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to fear our Lord Jesus. We know that he comes only to help and to save. And so rather than turning from him, we cling to him. We come here to worship him, and we trust that he who has power over evil wants to heal us and make us new. We freely confess our sins. We welcome his Holy Spirit in, even to the hidden places of our lives, that he might free us from our sins. And like the healed demoniac, since he too has rescued us from sin, death, and the devil and given us new life, we also desire to follow Jesus, to sit at his feet, to listen to him. And we also know that as with the man whom Christ set free, Christ also intends for us to be his witnesses. He has plans for us to share the good news of his salvation boldly and without fear. For he too has cleansed us and rid us of sin, and in him We are new men and women, set free for service in God's kingdom. Satan and his legion of demons have no power over us. We who are united with Christ have the Holy Spirit in us, fighting for us. And because of this, we can proclaim each and every day what God has done for us. We can rejoice that we have nothing to fear, for Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, has set us free. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.